Scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. This is a passage that I alluded to last week, but I'm going to use it as our text this morning. This is in the sermon series called Let's Get Serious. Let's Get Serious. And this morning we're going to talk about giving. Let's get serious about giving. And we're going to do two things here this morning. But here's the Word of God. Listen to what it has to say. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. May God give us wisdom, give us understanding, and bless the reading of His Word. All right, the first part of this, I'm going to answer some questions that are important for the church to understand. First of all, what is a tithe? We hear that term tossed about all the time. We need to know what God is talking about when He talks about a tithe. And by the way, I'll just tell you up front, this is not the sort of message that pastors necessarily like to teach, because this is what we get blamed of preaching about all the time. Of course, half of Jesus' messages were about material things and about money. But the reason that I don't mind doing this is because He taught me quite a long time ago. In fact, it was while I was in seminary that tithing is a means for God to bless His people. Giving offerings is a means for God to bless His people and for us to be involved in God's economy and not just man's economy. Vicki and I went to the seminary. I was actually an assistant professor at Vincennes University and had been there for several years. And the Lord impressed upon my heart pretty strongly that He wanted me to leave that and go to school, go to seminary. And so we sold everything. We sold the house. We had a big sale. We sold all of our furniture. I sold all my tools. And we went to seminary, moved into a two-bedroom apartment. See, I made a budget. And we thought we had plenty of money to last us through school. In fact, we even put some cash into CDs when we sold our house so we would have a down payment on another house. We had it all planned out. That money lasted about a semester. And then we had to depend on God. It's amazing how many other people who were in school had the exact same story. Because probably the number one thing that everybody needs to learn if you're going to go out and preach God's Word is that God is faithful and God is able. If we can have our security in our bank account, we never learn to trust God. We never learn that God can meet our needs in ways that we would never even think to ask Him for. But that's what I learned. And if you go back even today, neither Vicki nor I ever had a full-time job during those 2 years that we were in school. If you would go back and look at the amount of income and the amount of expenses that we had, I mean, I had to pick the most expensive school in the country, I think, to go to. I was paying more per quarter hour at Regent University than I paid for a year's tuition at Southeast Missouri State. And that's true. We could take up to 18 credit hours for the amount of money per semester that I was paying for 1/4 hour at Regent. Cost a lot of money. But God was faithful. And I can tell you, I graduated. And I did not starve, and nor did my wife, and nor did Ben. God met our needs all the way through. And we were able to remain faithful no matter how little we had coming in to tithe. So I want you to understand these principles, because God's economy is different from what we experience day in and day out. So first of all, what is a tithe? It's a specific term, and it means a tenth portion. A tenth portion. Here's an example of the way it's used in the Scripture. This is in Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20. And it's an interesting passage, and sometime I need to preach on this because it's a significant passage, but it's about a man named Melchizedek who was the king of Salem. There's some interesting parallels between this guy and Christ. it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which could have been translated prince of peace, which is what the word Salem actually means, peace, brought out wine and bread. Things sound kind of familiar, don't they? He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's a tithe. Okay? So we might say, well, a tenth of what? Pastor, what are you talking about? A tenth of what? Well, in reality, if we followed the pattern of Abraham, it says everything. We would consider the things I talk about, the three T's, which are time, talent, and treasure. We need to make sure that we're giving a portion of our time to God, that we're giving a portion of our talent to God, that we're giving a portion of our treasure to God. The truth of the matter is God owns all of those things, right? Every one of us, every moment that we live, every bit of talent that we have, every dollar in our pocket is on loan from God, right? But to demonstrate that and to show that we understand that, we take a tenth portion and we return it to Him. All right? So, in practical application, for most of you sitting right here, the way you apply that is that you take one-tenth of the income that you actually receive. One-tenth of the income that you actually receive, and you consider that to be your tithe. All right? So, whose are the tithe? The tithe belongs to whom? Is it yours? Is it ever yours? That's the correct answer. What goes in the blank is God's. The tithe is not yours. It's God's. Now this is what it says in Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. This is just giving us an example of how the tithe works. It belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, that means it's not yours. It's His. Okay? In Malachi 3:8, it says this, and I'm going to read a little more from Malachi 3 as we go along. Will a man rob God? Can you imagine going up to God and stealing something from Him? How could you do that? That's a big question. And it says, yet you rob me. God says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Yeah, tell me how I can do that. And He says, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. If you keep something that belongs to me, then you've robbed me. If I keep something that belongs to God, if I keep it, then I've robbed God. And that's what God is talking about in Malachi chapter 3. It says, in tithes and offerings, you keep what isn't yours. All right? So what do I do with the tithe? Now that we've established what it is, what do I do with it? Again, going on in Malachi chapter 3, it says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Practical application, of course, you give the tithe back to God. That's what you do with it. But you do it at the place where you're being spiritually fed. You take it to the storehouse where you are being spiritually fed. That's where the tithe is to go. Now the question is, who should tithe? You know, I have friends who are pastors, and they would never in their wildest imagination ever stand up on Sunday morning and teach the people to tithe. Because they say, well, there's no law that says you should tithe. And it's not ever found as a commandment in the New Testament. Well, do we just take out the New Testament, throw away the old? No. I disagree, and I think their people do not benefit from that because they miss out on the blessing that comes as a consequence of it. It's not a legal requirement. In fact, what I read to you about Melchizedek, that was Abram. That was a long time before the law. That was a long time before Moses. That was a long time before Mount Sinai. This is not a legal requirement for anybody. But tithing is an opportunity for you to participate in the economy of God. It's an opportunity for you to participate in the economy of God. All worshipers should tithe. All worshipers should tithe and give offerings. So that raises the question, what are offerings? Offerings are gifts that you give above and beyond the tithe. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I don't tithe, but I give offerings. Well, until you have tithed, you can't give offerings. Because offerings are above and beyond the tithe. How would it be if I went to Joni and said, Joni, I got a new car for you. Let me have your keys. Now, Ralph, what's wrong with this picture? I can't give away your car. I don't have the authority or the right to give away your car. I can't offer it to somebody. Sorry, Joni. Oh, well, your hopes are dashed. Don't get a new car today. But you know, when somebody says, well, I don't tithe, but I give offerings, what are they giving away? They're giving away something that belongs to God. That's like me giving away Ralph's car. And Peggy's not going to be happy if I do that. Ralph's not going to be happy either. God's not happy either, but that's what it amounts to. You can't give an offering until you have tithe. I mean, that's just, you know, dealing with what these things are about. Offerings are faithful and sacrificial contributions. That's what they are. Now, why are these things important? Why would I take time on Sunday morning to talk about this stuff? Why are these things important? First of all, they are tangible means of worship. Giving the tithe and giving offerings are tangible means of worship. I mean, I can say I love God, I want to serve God. I want to honor God. This is a way to do it. We say, if we belong to Christ, that we need to take God at His word, we need to believe what He says, and we need to act like we believe it. Right? This is a way to act like you believe it. I mean, if you believe that God is your source, that He's the one who provides, that He's the one who can meet your needs no matter what, if He has to give you your tax money out of the mouth of a fish, He can do that. If you really believe that, then you act like you believe it. This is a way to do that. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, he made this comment, and I thought it was interesting. He says, three conversions are necessary in the Christian life. The conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the purse. And he also observed that the last may be the most difficult. You know, in order for us to really be all that God wants us to be, we've got to have some understanding of what His promises are. We've got to have some understanding of what the gospel is. We can't believe it if we don't know what it is. So there has to be a conversion of the mind. Our understanding has to be worked on a little bit. But knowing the gospel and even being able to quote the Bible doesn't do it for you, does it? You have to believe. You have to have faith. It takes a conversion of the heart as well as the mind. D. James Kennedy used to talk about people that miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance from your head to your heart. They get it in their head, but it's not in their heart. So there's got to be a conversion of the mind and a conversion of the heart. And Martin Luther says, and then it goes on, as you grow in the Lord, there needs to be a conversion of the purse. Because that seems to be the way that people are most reluctant to trust God. That's the area where they're most reluctant to trust God. That's one reason why it's important then. It's a tangible means for us to worship God. It's not something that gets added on to the worship. It's part of worship. And it's an important part of worship. The second thing is this. It's important because tithes enable ministries to exist. Tithes enable ministries to exist. We have approximately 40 giving units, what we call giving units. That can be an individual person or a family. But we have approximately 40 in this church right now. I guarantee you, if all 40 of those giving units were tithing, we would never have to worry about our budget. We would never have to worry about our budget. Well, historically, this is the way synagogues could be established. This was the rule for the establishment of a synagogue. You had to have 10 families that desired to form a synagogue in order to do it. You had to have 10 families. Now think about it a minute. There's a practical application to that. Why 10? Why not 12 or 15 or 9? You have 10 families. It was assumed that the faithful would tithe. And so you have 10 tenths, and that produces an income for the rabbi. That's the way it was done. It was just assumed. So we're way beyond that. So tithes enable ministries to exist. Now, offerings are different. Offerings enable ministries to grow. Ministries grow because of offerings, that which is given above and beyond the tithe. And ultimately, it gets down to this. Tithes are God's means for blessing His people. This is God's means for blessing His people. Now, I want you to understand something about this. And I'm going to use a term that may not be familiar. But tithing is not a zero-sum game. Tithing is not a zero-sum game. And here's what that means. In a zero-sum game, this is a certain kind of a game, in order for one person to gain, another person has to lose by an equal amount. That's a zero-sum game. In other words, there's just so much, and it just kind of gets traded around. A lot of people think the economy works like that. That if person A, if he's going to gain an income, that means that some other person over here, person L, has to lose the same amount. And that's not true either. This is not a zero-sum game. We can't assume that because we take 10% of our income and return it to God, that we end up with less. It would seem logical that that would be the case. But I want you to understand this morning, in no uncertain terms, that 90% blessed by God is far more. It's far more productive, far more fruitful. It's far more than 100% that's not blessed by God. And this is one of those things where we're going to see, you know, God says, you know, I'm not going to just tell you this. You can try it out and see. But I've tried it out, and I can tell you for sure that that's true. And God, He blesses us. He stretches that 90% in all kinds of ways. The other day, Vicki and I walked into a store. There was a particular jacket that my son had admired when we were down here, and he just didn't want to, you know, spend the bucks for it. So we decided, well, we're just going to go down and buy him that jacket. And so we went down to the store, walked into the store. We didn't know it, but they were having a sale where if you bought three items, you got 50% off of all of them. The whole deal. So we went in and we bought Ben his jacket. I bought two pairs of pants. And the whole thing was less than the cost of the jacket. You see, that's the way God works. He can take that dollar and He can make it buy more. He can meet your needs that way. Sometimes He just changes our appetites. Sometimes the things that we just couldn't resist spending our money on, we're not even interested in anymore because He's changed our heart. He's changed our appetite. He's changed the things that seem important to us. God works these things out in all kinds of ways. And His ways are not the important thing. The fact is, it's not a zero-sum game. This is a means by which God's blessing will flow into the lives of His people. You know, my prayer, since we've started on our building project, is that God would bless you. Because if God blesses you, then you're going to be more able to do the things that God's calling us to do. And so that's been my prayer for you. And I know we got a couple people in here who are in construction. Construction just kind of went, pfft. But our guys may be working in the sun, but they're working and have been all the way through this. And that's God. That's God opening doors that need to be opened for His people. You see, that's the way God works. This is 2 Chronicles 31:10. Listen to this carefully. Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began bringing their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed His people. And this great amount is left over." It kind of parallels the little boy that gave up his lunch, doesn't it? God took that lunch and fed 4,000 or 5,000 or however many people it was. They didn't even count the women and children, so we know there were a bunch. Might have been 6,000 or 7,000. And when they got done, they took 12 baskets and filled it up with the trash that was left over from one little lunch. That's the way God works. Malachi 3:10 says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." I read that part to you before. But this is the way it finishes out. God says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." What's that mean? More than you need. Right? More than you need. But this comes when? After you've brought the tithe, the whole tithe into the storehouse. In Proverbs 3:9 and 10 it says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." That's where real abundance comes. It's when we take God at His word. We believe that God means what He says, and we act like we believe it. I encourage you to do that. Lord, we just come to You now. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. Lord, we couldn't even begin to even think about doing anything like this if it were not for Your faithfulness. Lord, but we know that You don't call and not provide, but You call and You provide. But Lord, You do require faith of us. You do require us to trust You and to follow You. So I pray, Lord, that in each one of us, You would take away any anxiety, You'd take away any fear, You would enable us to take You at Your word, Lord, and act like we've taken You at Your word, just to be able to live out the things that we say, live out our faith. And for those things now, we give You praise and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing our closing song and be dismissed.
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily. Savior.